question.
Okay. Well, so thanks everyone. I'm Darren. This is my wife Lynn. And we have two kids that are hopefully not mine. Participating at or three and one, and we actually have a third on the way. So we, as Pastor Carl said, we usually attend Tyson's. I've been a part of the church, I think, since 2006 or something, so it's been a long time. But as Pastor Carl mentioned, we're actually preparing to move and live in Indonesia. We felt like God was calling us there to reach the world's largest Muslim population. You guys didn't know that about Indonesia. So our ministry is going to be focused mostly on reaching young professionals and students who have either never heard the gospel or maybe they're new to their faith. So, like, if you guys don't know, about 10% of Indonesians identify as Christians, so there's a great need for evangelism and discipleship and mentoring, so that's what we're hoping to do. So Pastor Carl asked us to share a little bit about the process and of getting ready to go overseas and preparing for missions. So I'll share a little bit about that. Also, you know, as you guys can imagine, with two young kids and a third on the way, it's been kind of scary, kind of challenging. We naturally worry about things like safety and health, kids' health, kids' education, things like that. But it's really been an exercise of faith. It's really caused us to trust God and kind of see where our priorities are. So, you know, there's a lot of things that we can worry about, right? But Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in God and trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And, that's something that we really want to live out. So there's three questions that we really kind of go back to when we think about this. And the first one is, you know, how has God made us? How has God, how can we bring glory to Him? And then the second question is, is really, you know, what has He called us to? And for us, you know, we feel like God has called us to go overseas. And then, you know, part of that is also, how do we want to live our lives? You know, if we want to live, you know, perhaps, you know, for us, we can live very comfortably here in the States, but maybe we're not living out our calling. So that's the second question. And then the third one is probably the most important. And I'm sure this is something that all of us face, and that's, you know, do I trust God? And going back again to Proverbs 3:5, you know, we want to live that out. So yeah, again, it's been an exercise of faith. It's been challenging, of course, but you know, we want our kids to know God. We want our kids to believe God and to trust God. And how can we do that without living that out ourselves? So that's part of the process. So a little bit of a challenge that we face. So we didn't find out we were pregnant with our third until, you know, we were in this process already. So we weren't really sure how that would impact our plans. I think I shared in one of the small groups that, like, if there was anything that would prevent us from going, it was having another kid. That's what happened. But you know, it's not stopping us. I think if anything, it's caused us to trust God more. You know, if there's anything, having a third child is, you know, gonna force us really to trust God even more. And yeah, I think we were just reminded that God is sovereign. That, you know, as much as we can try to plan for things, whether it's, you know, finances or education or even, you know, family planning, God is sovereign over all things, and His hand is in all things. So, so that's where we are. That's where we you know, want to put our trust. And we're, you know, we were reminded. One of our friends actually shared that there's going to be a time when we look back and we're going to say, you know, we couldn't have imagined our lives without three kids. And that's just how, that's a picture of how sovereign and how grace-filled our God is. So, yeah, we're grateful for where He's placed us, and hopefully we'll be in the future. You want to share about maybe how the process has helped us grow?
It's been a stretching process, but one of the things that I realize is that God just wants our obedience, and just right now, right here, whatever it looks like, we just want us to obey Him. I insecurities and like, you know, lots of like, focus on the worries. God's like, don't focus on your shortcoming. Like, you know, focus on me. And the passage of God reminding us, Moses and the burning bush was like, focus on what you cannot do. And the cross was telling me, like, don't focus on what you cannot do, but focus on what I can do. And through me, you can do all things through Christ's strength in me. That's the verse that God, you know, always reminds me. And I just felt really encouraged. Yeah, and he was like, you know, like, just remember Jonah, the one person who did it, who saved us. Just go and do it. Just go and do it. I tell you to do it. And just to encourage all of you here, like, wherever you are, in the walk of life, like, whatever God calls you to do, just obey him. And, like, his kingdom will come. And he knows that he's going to be safe because you obey him, you know? So I just want to encourage all of you to do that. And whatever gifting of you, just be faithful to that. And multiply. And so that's what we've been praying for, faith.
There are some cards in the back of that table there. Feel free to grab them. Thank you. Thank you for the calling that we have received, calling to be yours, and for some of us, we have discerned a very specific calling and a specific way of being. We pray for continuing courage to follow you faithfully, to follow your law, to follow your deep trust and peace. We pray that for Darren and men too, as they have shared, as they are preparing to set out in Indonesia. We pray for deep encouragement. We pray for abundant provision to them. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for their love for you and for their trust in you. And we are trusting you with them, that as we give ourselves to you, as we are hungry and express our hunger for your kingdom and your righteousness, you promise that we will be filled. We praise you, Lord. Also, Lord, now as we're about to look into 1 John together, we pray for your encouragement. We pray for your deep, just deep encouragement, your deep affirmation, your deep encouraging of us. Lord, we welcome the word of your Spirit. We welcome the power of your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We've been going through this book of 1 John. It's a letter that the early apostle John wrote to the churches in Asia Minor in the first century. This is probably like a generation or two of Christians after Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we've been going through this season called Easter. So not just a day, but a season called Easter, Eastertide, or Easter season. And during this Easter season, we've been celebrating a new life in Christ. We're celebrating what we are, what we have in Christ. And we're going to continue that. I think this message, this passage, is a deep affirmer of who we are, deep encouragement for us, and trusting that you receive that. I'm just going to start reading. And we're going to start from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we're going to be going down to chapter 3, verse 10. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we'll go all the way to chapter 3, verse 10. If you're taking notes, the title of this message is See What Kind of Love. See What Kind of Love. Verse 28, and now little children, if you've been with us, you recognize this vocabulary that John uses to address the church. He calls them little children, continually. So here he does that again. Now, little children, abide in him. Another key piece of vocabulary, abide in him. We've been seeing that throughout, especially the Gospel of John as well as 1 John. Abide in him. Abide in Jesus. And now, little children, abide in Jesus, so that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. When he appears, and so what we understand the story of redemption to be is that he appeared once. Jesus appeared once, and historically, that's about 2,000 years ago in Palestine, in the old Roman Empire. That's when he appeared once. But the story goes that we're going to see his appearance again. And he's going to appear again. And this is a second coming, or the second appearance that John is talking about here. So that when he appears the second time, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I'm going to read that one again. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. To be born of Christ, or to be born of God, in some passages, to be born of the Holy Spirit, is a very important concept, especially for John. And this is a concept that appears repeatedly in his writings. And I just want us to actually turn back to the Gospel of John. And that's a little bit earlier in the New Testament, Gospel of John. And I'm going to read from chapter 1 and chapter 3. So first, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is what John says about Jesus. And this is the intro to his narrative. To all who received Jesus as welcomed him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Children of God who were born of God. So children of God isn't just like a metaphor, but it's actually something real that's happened. So when he says you are children of God, he doesn't mean like, oh, it's just a metaphor, you know, you're a child of love. You're a child of kindness. You're a child of God. No, it's actually something much more concrete than that. You've actually been born of God. Not of flesh and blood, not of the will of people, but by the will of God. You've been born of God. And he continues to flesh this out. John chapter 3. I'm going to read from John chapter 3. And this is Jesus speaking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus replies to him, how can a man be born when he is old? That's craziness, because he's thinking of, like, I don't even want to say physical, but biological birth. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's absurdity. That's ridiculous. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when we go back to 1 John chapter 2, that's the same thing that John is talking about. He's talking about people, he's talking about us who have been born again because they welcome Jesus and they've received Jesus. And now they're not just metaphorically like children of God, but there's actually something that's happened. And I don't want to say it's physical, because it's not exactly physical, but it's close. It's very real. It's not just a poetic device, but it's actually what has happened. It's a description of what you are. You are actually born of the Spirit. You are actually born of God in the same way that you can be born of a mother. In the same way that we are born from a mother, in the same very real way that we are born that way, we're also born spiritually. We're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. And this is what John is talking about. Let's continue in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us. See what kind of love the Father has given us. See what kind of love the Father has given us. That we should be called children of God. It's amazing. We are called children of God, that we've actually been born of God, that God is our Father. And maybe not in quite a biological way, but in a very real and concrete, deep way, we are born of the Father. We are children of God. We are children of God, our Father. And John says, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this that this should be? And he says, and that is what we are. And so we are. That is what we are. He continues, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children now. And what we will be. So there's something we are right now. You are God's children. In a very real way. You are children of God, your Father. That is what you are. That is who you are. But there's something else. There's something that we will be. And John says, that hasn't appeared yet. He writes, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know something about that. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That is, our transformation will be complete. Can you turn with me to another passage? It's from 1 Corinthians. So it's not from the hand of John, but it's from Paul. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm looking at verses 51 through 55. He's talking about Jesus' second appearance, second coming. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So there's like that phrase, that two things are inevitable in life. Death and passes. According to Paul, death is not for everybody. So if Jesus appears and you haven't died yet, you've escaped death. Congratulations. You still have faith after the criminal. But verse 51 says, behold, I tell you the mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It's going to happen so fast. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written in Scripture, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? That's what we're looking forward to. That's what happens, and that's what's going to happen at Jesus' appearance, at his second coming to us. And this is what John is talking about in 1 John 3. When he appears, we shall be like him. We don't know exactly what we're going to be. It's kind of beyond our imagination. What does it mean to be imperishable? What does it mean to be immortal? Not just us, but this creation. What does that even look like? We don't know, but one thing we do know, John says, we shall see him just as he is. With all that beauty, all that glory that we can't even bear to see. Like sometimes when I'm praying, sometimes when we're singing to the Lord, I almost have to stop. It's just too much. And that's just part of being who we are. That's part of being human. But when he comes again, we're going to be so transformed that we shall see him just as he is. And John says the reason is because we will be like him. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And he says in verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That is, as we look forward to that, that's actually part of that transformation. I'm just going to stop here just for a second. I'm just going to pause here. I think this is really, especially verse 1, is the emotional engine of this passage. See what kind of love the Father's given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That is what we are. And this is a message that's really important for us to know. Apparently, John is so, repetitive with this message. You are children of God, and he's saying that throughout. If you've been with us for the last like month or two, you've heard, like, it's almost like the same sermon every Sunday. Know that you are the Lord, you belong to the Lord, you are strong, God abides in you, you abide in him, you have a beautiful life, I am in all of you as Christ lives in you. It's an incredible life that we have. We share God's mind, we share God's heart, we share God's love. His Holy Spirit, his Spirit is actually on us. And it continues here, see, God, the Father's giving us, that we should be called children of God. That is what you are. That is what you need to know constantly. That is what you are. You are children of God. Because sometimes we might think, am I really, like, let's say you identify as Christian, but for many of us, we think this sort of doubt. We have this sort of question. Am I really a Christian? There's too many problems in my life. Like, maybe I should doubt the work of God in me, or the things that I believe about the work of God in me. This church, as we've been reading, this church in 1 John, they went through a very difficult time. Apparently, there were some teachers who were spreading kind of false teaching and turning people away from Christ, and this church split. It was a very painful experience, I'm sure, for the church. And this is a people that John is writing to. Don't doubt who you are. Because I think, and actually some of you, I would guess, especially if you've been part of a church for a long time, maybe you grew up as a kid in a church, and you've seen bad things in the church. You've seen splits. You've seen bad things in the church. And maybe a common story with that is that just like, oh, you know, I've seen these bad things in the church, therefore I see that these things are not real for them, and I'm going to check out too. But I think another very common story, slightly different, is you see this happen, and then you think, it's not a doubt about other people, it's actually a doubt about yourself. You know, maybe the work of Christ in me, the words that Jesus has spoken to me, beautiful words, maybe they're not that real. Maybe I'm reading them the wrong way, maybe, because there are flaws in me. There are flaws in us, but there are flaws in me. An interesting thing that I've noticed, so when I was younger, I haven't done it in some time actually, but when I was younger, I would go out like just on the street, and I would just accost people.
And I wasn't working for like a food place or anything. I mean, it was just as a Christian. So I would have like some little like Christian booklets or like, actually, but those don't work because they people see you with booklets and like, I do the same, so I know. I guess if someone was going the other way. But then, so what I would do sometimes is I would just have this piece of paper. Actually, I put this up on our, hey Jessica, we have that one up. So I used to use this thing, it says bridge illustration. So it was like, I don't know, so it's like this little piece of paper. I guess you can't kind of tell, but there's like a fold. So it would be like this, and it was like folded for like this. So then I would, it's a very simplistic drawing, I would make these by hand. So it's like two stick figures, us and God, and we're together. And I would say, hey, you know, let me tell you the story. Do you know anything about Jesus? Well, this is how it goes. So, you know, it was us and God. We were created to be close to Him. We were created to have this great relationship. It was supposed to be us together. And then there's this dramatic thing where you open up the fold. It's like, oh my gosh, but now we're actually apart now. And there's actually a chasm between us, and that chasm is caused by sin. And we're stuck. We're like, you know, I want to know God. I know there's something that I was meant for, but I don't know how to get there. And then there's a thing that I draw, so I got to have a pen. And then I draw a bridge in the shape of a cross. And the idea of that is to say, oh, Christ has come. Jesus has actually come to bridge the gap between us, to bridge this chasm between us. And so now we actually can be together. All right? And then what I would do is I would ask the people who would be willing to listen to me, I would say, where are you? You know, do you think you're on that side? Or do you think you've kind of crossed that bridge and you're with God? And actually, most people would say, actually, can you guess what most people would say? That's too hard. I would go with option C or option 3. And I think I'm somewhere in the middle. Yeah. And I get that answer. Because you know, you don't want to be like so cocky, like, oh yeah, I'm like right with God, you know, that you don't want to be like so miserable, like, oh, I'm so far away. Like, oh, so I'm sort of in between, you know, kind of depending on the day. But I think this is a common kind of thought that a lot of Christians have. They're like, well, I know I'm supposed to be there, I know we sing about it, and I know that's in the Bible, but most of the time I feel sort of like in between. And this is actually the very kind of attitude that John is addressing. He's not telling us to be arrogant, but he's telling us to be humble. But recognize who you are. At the risk of being immodest, recognize who you are. You are children of God. You are children of God. Imagine like you're maybe you don't have to imagine, but think of like a dream company or a dream firm or whatever it is, a dream school that you want to be a part of. You know, somebody's going, I would love to work for such and such company. I would love to work for Apple in San Francisco. Like, the excitement of being there. I would love to work for whatever foundation. I would love to work for this firm. They do such great things. And imagine you're in that place where, like, before you actually talk to people who work there, like, everything's just so good. You know, before you hear, oh, culture is XYZ, you know. Like, just think about just the positives. And then imagine you actually end up working there, or you end up being accepted to study there. It's like amazing. And it's great. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. This is awesome. It feels so good to be part of this company. Like, I can't believe I made it here. That's, I think, the same kind of thing that John's talking about. You are in God's family. God calls you His child. And it's not a metaphor. He's actually given birth to you. It's not just a name that we take on. It's actually a real thing. That is what you are. It's not just what you call yourself. That is what you are. And instead of looking into ourselves and saying, oh man, what have I done to deserve this? Like, I am the man, like, to be part of this. What a great CV I have. John says,
see what kind of love. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, that we are part of His family. We don't have to project it, but in that image, we are actually right there with God. That is us. That is us. We do what He does. We feel what He feels. Let's continue. Verse 4. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared the first time in order to take away sins. And in Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He's continuing this biological picture. Okay, I guess what I'll say is, I don't know if there's like a literal seed in us somewhere that's invisible, but he's using human language to express maybe what we wouldn't be able to understand otherwise. But his seed is in us, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 4 to 10, because we boil down to this. You resemble your dad. You resemble your father. And if God is your father, you resemble God. If the devil is your father, you resemble the devil. Right? That's how John, as well as Jesus, thinks about what it means to be a father, or what it means to have a father-child relationship with somebody. See, like, when we think of father, like, if we were to pray, like, God, you are a good father, or we're saying, God, you're a good father, I think we can all kind of come up with different connotations of what that means. And, okay? Like, God, you are our father. For some of us, it's just, like, negative, and it's hard for us to get actually over that, so we, like, don't say it, or we don't sing it. Because when we think of father, we think of someone who is unsupportive, or we think of someone who's not around, or we think of someone who's abusive. For others of us, when we think, okay, good father, we think of you're caring, you're nurturing, you're around, you know me, things like that. And these are good connotations of what it means to have a father, a good father. And these are not unbiblical. But for John, for Jesus in John, the central aspect of being a son of somebody or having someone as your father is resemblance and imitation. If you look, again, I'm going to go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. Jesus says, looking at verse 19, Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. That's the idea. Jesus says that continually. God is my Father, and I do what my Father does. I say what my Father says. My food is to do the will of the Father, to do his work, because I am his Son. That's what it means for Jesus to be a child of the Father. It's not just that God is caring for me, it's God supportive of me, God watches me, God knows me. It's actually, I'm like God. His DNA is in me. That's what I mean. Actually, that's why when Jesus says, you guys are children of the devil because you're talking lies, he literally means your father is the devil because you resemble him. I'm like, oh man, you lie so much. Who's that remind me of? Oh, that's right, your dad, the devil. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, oh, you know, you guys are so good. You know, you follow the will of the Father. You do what he does. You say what he does. Oh, that makes sense because you have God's DNA. He's your father. That's what you are. And this is what 1 John 3, verses 4 to 10 is about. Everyone who does righteousness is a son of God. Everyone who does what is evil is a son of the temple, and especially in love. I just want to say one more thing. In that time, that ancient world, when you got a job, it wasn't like today. Just remember, like, just try to think back 2,000 years ago, ancient Palestine. It's not like, all right, I'm growing up, and may I try to get into some school, and then, oh, the world is kind of my oyster. I'm like, what do I want to do? Like, what is my vocation? What do I sense, you know, I'm good at, or whatever? It's not really much of that. Mostly it's just, if your dad's a fisherman, yeah, I'm going to be a fisherman. You know, my dad's a farmer, I'll be a farmer. My dad heals people and redeems the world. I heal people and redeem the world. That's Jesus, right? That's how it works. Father, Son, that's what it is. I'm actually, this is just a real quick fun thing. I'm just going to show these pictures. So it's like celebrities, like celebrities out there and celebrities in here. So it's like, oh my gosh, like the power of DNA. So you have like, it says Jay-Z with his daughter, and Steph Curry with his daughter, and equally famous here, Darwin on top with his son, Caleb, Chung with his daughter, and oh my gosh, the resemblance, right? It's looking hilarious, right? It's funny, I was talking to Chung, because I asked him for pictures, and Chung was like, yeah, actually, I wish I could have given you a better picture that shows you more resemblance. I was like, oh my gosh, that's pretty good. That's a lot of resemblance. Anyway, that's the power of DNA. So it's almost like if we'll just say Caleb. Caleb's like, oh, I want to look like my dad Dalton. It's not about trying hard, it's just his DNA. It's like, oh no, like, how does my dad dress? Like, oh, you know, like, what is his build? Like, what activities does he do? You know, I mean, that's not the heart of what makes him resemble his dad. He just looks like his dad because his DNA is there. He's not even like he's trying. And that's what he is for us too. The DNA is there. That's what John is talking about. Sure, I mean, there are other passages in the Bible that say, hey, strive after these things. Go after, pursue love, pursue joy, pursue goodness, pursue forgiveness, pursue tenderness. And there are passages that say that. Be righteous. Be hungry for that. Pursue it. But here, John isn't saying, hey, let's do this. Repent of your sins. Let's do this. Actually, what John is saying, this is you. This is you. I mean, it's almost like you don't have to try it because this is just you. This is very real. You've been born of God. God's DNA is in you, and you resemble him. That's why you do the things you do. That's why you actually have genuine love in your life for other people. That's why you're willing to sacrifice your good for other people's good. You're willing to do anything for Christ because that's God's DNA in you. That's not an odd thing. That's not a weird thing. That's not something you fight. That's just who you are. And we celebrate that. Yeah, we're not perfect. We can say, oh, you know, in a lot of ways, I do have a childhood devil. John is being very careful to say, that is what you are. You are children of God. And what we will be. There is something yet. There is something you're not yet. And that something you're not yet is to be completely transformed with the rest of your creation. And we'll be just like God. We'll see him just as he is. But until he appears, even as you struggle, even as you're conflicted, even as you have like, I don't know, dichotomies in your life, contradictions in your life, John is very careful to say, say strong. You are children. That is what you are. That is what you are. And the idea isn't for us to like look at ourselves and be like, man, I'm a man, this is what I am. The emotional engine of this passage is chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us. What kind of love that we should join his cause, that we should join his community, that we should be so close to him. What kind of love is this that he's given us that we should be called children of God? And that is what we are. Amen. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message of affirmation. this is who you are, church. Just a couple of tables. Just want to encourage you. Just be joyful in the Lord. Just be joyful in the Lord. Be joyful. Know who you are. Just be joyful in the Lord. Again, at the risk of being honest, be joyful in the Lord. Thankful for who you are. And second takeaway, look forward to when he comes again. And then we tell him to transform. All that contradiction will be phased out. We'll see him just like this. That day's coming. So look forward to it. Right? Enjoy what we are. And hope in what we will be. Please pray with me. Lord God,